Daniel chapter 9, and if you would stand in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. And I want to read it in the New American Standard Bible, but you can follow along there in either on the screen or in your own Bible as we go to verses 1 through 19. This is the prayer of Daniel. Daniel, a man of prayer, a very powerful chapter in all of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9, and the first part is the prayer. It says, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. We have to remember God did that to them. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. And Father, in this place today, we desire to honor you. We desire to glorify you. We desire, Father, to learn of you, so that when we leave this place today, we may take heed to the and be responsible for the things which you have shown us from your word, and shown us by your presence, and shown us in the messages and song that we've heard this day. And we just ask, Father, that as we look at your word this morning, that you speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And Father, let this church be a church of a bright, shining light. Let this church be a church of salt for the earth, to savor, Father, the things that belong to you. And even as in the day of Daniel, when the sanctuary in Jerusalem was desolate, so, Father, you have made us alive by your Spirit when we were dead in our sins. And so, Father, let your Spirit rule and reign in our hearts and our lives this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel chapter 9 is a very unique chapter in the Bible. In this chapter, we find the key to understanding the redemption of God. In the prayer of Daniel, we see what God has done to bring the forgiveness of sins to the people of this earth. We see in the prayer of Daniel the redemptive working and the redemptive will of God. And this Daniel chapter 9, it's so incredible because these first 19 verses that are the prayer that we get to involve ourselves in as we read what Daniel prayed and what he wrote down some 2,500 years ago. And we see what was in the heart and the life of Daniel, and it's an example to you and to me what ought to be in our hearts and in our lives. And so we see that in these first 19 verses. But beginning with verse 20 and going to verse 27, just those remaining 8 verses, we see the whole history of God for the people of God. And we'll come to that. The whole history of God for the people of God. In previous chapters, we've seen the history of the Gentile nations of the world and what would become of them. But in this chapter, we're going to see what God is going to do with us. Because it's not just the people of Israel, it's not just the Jews, but it's all the people of all the ages from the time of Daniel, and especially from the time of the cross and the time of Christ and his passion and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God and the spreading of the gospel. It is about the people of God and what is taking place and what is going to happen. And it puts the pieces together for us so that you and I can interpret in our day and time where we are at in life, where we are at in the plan of God and in the will of God and in the work of God, what you and I are to do with our lives. It's not just hear the gospel, get saved, and then get with life. That's not how it is. There's callings of God upon our lives. And so we'll see that partly in the prayer of Daniel and partly in the verses that deal with the future of God's people. And so in chapter 9, we have this great connection to the other visions that we had in the first 8 chapters of the book of Daniel. And so there's this twofold division here in chapter 9. And as we come to look there at now at the prayer of Daniel, we'll see that there are some incredible things. First of all, we talk about, and we've said this before, but Daniel was a man of 4 things. But the fourth thing that we come now to look at, that Daniel was a man of prayer. And this is what he was. This is what he did. And this prayer is an incredible expression and outpouring out of a man of God's heart to the God who is majestic and high and the Holy One, the one true living God. So we'll see first of all how Daniel was a man of spiritual excellence. He was a man of purpose. Why did Daniel live the life that he did? Remember, he was about 13, 14 years of age when he and his friends were, and others and thousands of others were taken into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And that's not a good thing. I mean, you go back and read in the prophets. Read the book of Jeremiah. Read the book of Isaiah. Go back and read the other prophets. The destruction that came upon the people of God, it was horrendous. It was ugly. It was terrible. Yet it was guided by God. It was brought by God upon his people because of their sin and because of their wickedness. We realize that in this prayer of Daniel. But we see that the people of God were not living and acting like the people of God. And God brought a great chastisement upon them. And so Daniel and his friends were uprooted, taken away from their families and from their homes, separated them possibly, probably, for the rest of their lives. And by now, in chapter 9, Daniel's at least 80 years old, probably older than that. Remember, he was about 13, 14, 15 when he was taken into captivity. So all these long years, Daniel, when he first went into Babylonian captivity, was already a young man of purpose in his life. Purpose for God, not finding a purpose. You know, but the American dream today is find a purpose. Find a career for yourself and let that become the purpose of your life. That's the American dream today, and the American dream is falling apart. It's diminishing. But the original American dream was to come to a nation and a country and prosper so that we could advance the kingdom of God. That's the original dream of the United States of America. So that the people of God might promote the gospel of God and the kingdom of God. That is to be our purpose. Yes, everyone has to have a career, a job, and work. And yes, all of that. But that is not the calling of God upon the lives of his people. The calling of God is on our life is with the gospel of God. And Daniel was a man of excellence, and he exemplified that. He exampled that for us. So we come now and see why was he and how was he a man? How did he get to be that man of purpose? Well, he was a man committed to the Word of God. He was committed to God's Word above everything else. And so for you and me, we ask ourselves a question. What kind of a level of commitment do you have? Do I have, I include myself also, do we have with the Word of God? We try to work it in as much as we can. I believe we all love God. I believe everybody in this building loves God. I believe we love the Bible, the Word of God. And what kind of a relationship do we have with the Word of God? Because the relationship we have with the Word of God will directly determine the relationship that we have with God, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can't have it without it. And we'll see that here in one of the purposes as we see here in Daniel's prayer. The second thing that made Daniel a man of spiritual excellence in his life was his dedication to God. And I think another way we can say that we can all relate to is Daniel had an enthusiasm for God. And if you've ever heard the definition of how that comes from two Greek words, en, meaning in, and theos, to have a fire, and has the idea of fire for God. So to be enthusiastic to mean is to have a passion for God. How's your passion for God? Hey, the world comes to steal away our passion all the time. Everything in this life, everything in this world, all the advertisements, all the activities of this world and this life steal our passion away from our love for God and our service for him and our desire for him. And that's why our worship of him oftentimes diminishes into just coming together and just going through the procedure. But we are to be God-fearing people, to have a fear of God and to have a fire of God in our hearts, in our bones. And Daniel was such a young man. And then now here in chapter 9, he's an old man, an older man, maybe I should say. But I better not say 80s old because we've got so many years on. It's not, you know, the real definition of age is, don't you, old age? You know what it is? 10 years older than I am right now. So if you're 80 years old, you got to be 90 to be old. That's how that's the application there. But Daniel started out a young man with an enthusiasm for God and a purpose for God, and he never wavered his entire life. And now we come to chapter 9, and an older man he is, and look what God does in his life. And so he's looking here, and he's reading here the scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet. And as he's reading the Word of God, his heart is stirred up. And folks, that's one of the principles of real, genuine prayer, of intercessory prayer, is that the Word of God generates in our heart a love for God and a desire for Him and a desire to obey Him, a desire to please Him. Maybe we should say it this morning because we've talked about it already, a desire to fear God. Remember what that the outcome of that explanation was? A desire to not offend God in any way. And so here is Daniel, and he says, look with me. Now here, just start at verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the year reign of Darius, the Mede, and he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here was Daniel at this age and this time in his life. And remember what happened, you know, the first year of Darius the son? What happened? You remember what happened within less than a year of Daniel writing this and reading this and writing this and praying this to God? It was the overthrow of Belshazzar. Remember? Remember Belshazzar having the orgy there in the palace, and he was surrounded by armies, but because of the wonders, one of the wonders of the world was the Babylonian walls of Babylon and all of this there, and he felt secure in what he was doing, so he was having a party instead of dealing with business, and the whole kingdom of Babylon there was surrounded by these armies, and that very night he defiled and defied the things of God. And when Belshazzar did that, the handwriting came out. The hand came out and wrote on the wall, and they sent for Daniel, and you know the rest of how the story goes. And he died that very night, and Darius, Cyrus, same man, became the king. And so Daniel says, in the first year of Darius, in the first year of Cyrus, the son of Ahasuerus, the Mede, made king, he says, I, Daniel, understand by the way, I was reading the scroll of Jeremiah. And he began, and who knows how many times he had read it before, but he read it and he saw in there that God was going to determine 70 years on his people. They were going to be moved out and rooted out of the land. The temple would be destroyed. The sanctuary would be torn down and put into ruins for 70 years of time. Well, Daniel was there when all that happened as a young man. Now he's an older man. And that 70 years has almost gone by. And so Daniel could see by the reading of the Word of God that the time of God's judgment, the time of God's chastisement upon His people was almost at an end. Now, there's two ways you and I can look at this, because we see the signs of the time in the world today. We know Christ is coming back, and we see the whole world coming together in a oneness right now, right before our eyes, day by day, just daily we see. You turn on the news, and you see someone else has done something, and this has happened, and this is going on. War is coming, and all of these devastations of life and history and everything are mounting, and we know that at one point when all this really comes to a head, that Christ will come back again and He will establish the kingdom. We'll see that in the end of this chapter. And so Daniel in his day could see the end of the captivity coming. And remember, who did God raise up at this time to end the captivity? It was Ezra and Nehemiah. They go back into the land, and that's where the end, the Old Testament time period ends. And then for 400 years, God was silent. God didn't send any prophets. He didn't send any messengers. People just lived, and then we open up in the New Testament with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and then the announcement of the birth of Christ. Then we see the gospel of God. But Daniel, in his day and time, he could have said, wow, this 70 years is almost gone. I'm thinking I'm going to go pack my bags, and I'm going to get ready for the trip. But he didn't do that. What did he do? Well, this prayer is what he did. And we'll look at this and there are eight things that we'll just look at in this prayer. And then we'll move on from here. First of all, we've already said it, but in verse 1, it was the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God is what generates a prayer life. Reading the Word of God. How many of you, just, you don't have to raise your hand, but just answer this question to yourself. When you're reading and you're studying the Word of God, and it's really coming home to you, and you're beginning to understand, and it's really stirring your heart, and everything, have you just stop and just started praying. Anybody ever happened to you? Reading the Word of God, you stop and you pray. The Word of God generates prayer in the heart and the soul of God's people. And that's the first element we see here in Daniel's life. And he said, I just came to understand by the books the number of the years. And he said that God would accomplish 70 years. And that 70 years, almost, it's been about 67 years by what most theologians calculate that Daniel had this prayer. So there were about 3 years to go. And then we see that one of the elements of prayer is to be grounded in God's will. Look at verse 3. It says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. God commands that in the law. To pray, to humble ourselves, to come to fastings. God called the people in Moses' day to fast and to pray so that they might come in communion and in fellowship with God. And he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and all these things. And then in verse 4 it says, I prayed unto Yahweh my God, and I made my confession. I made my confession to him. And what did he confess? He said, O Lord, the great and the dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. What is Daniel saying there? His prayer is centered around the fact that God made a covenant with man. God made a covenant with Abraham. Do you realize the moment that you, having heard the gospel and being convinced and convicted of your sin and convinced of your need of a Savior, that when you bowed your head and you confessed your sin to God, and you called upon him and asked him for mercy and asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the way that God takes and deals with our sins, and when you came to him and you surrendered, you called upon him and committed yourself to following Jesus, you entered into a covenant with God. You ever wonder why the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament? You know what the original word is? It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's what it is. You entered into a covenant with God at the moment of your salvation, the moment of your conversion. And Daniel speaks of that here in verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession, Lord great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. You see, it is God is the covenant keeper. Look at Abraham. Go back and read Abraham's life. He had a perfect life and was godly and all that, right? Go back and read. His son Isaac, Abraham Isaac. Isaac did everything right, didn't he? Jacob, he certainly did everything right, didn't he? Man, his name means trickster, liar, cheater. That's what his name meant. Had 12 sons, and you know how all that goes. And God is the covenant keeper. Because when Abraham strayed away, God brought him back because he had a covenant. When Isaac strayed away, God brought him back. When Jacob went way astray, God brought him back. God is the covenant keeper. Through Jesus Christ and his sacrificial life, suffering, and death on the cross, and by the power of his resurrection, there is a covenant between you and your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you and I stray away from him, he brings us back. He draws us back. And so it is through the Word of God that prayer is generated in our hearts and in our lives. And our prayers ought to be grounded in the will of God. Because Daniel's seeing now what God is going to perform after these 70 years. And he knows that God is going to do it. He doesn't even question it. Look with me at verse 5. He confesses, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and we have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. The little details of the law, the little details of obedience, Israel failed miserably in. And Daniel is now confessing, he says, this is why we are here. From age 13 or 14 until now, the age of 80 or 80 something, Daniel says, we have committed sin. And it's when we come to the realization that we have an awesome God, A glorious God, a sinless God, a holy God. And He is the one who gave His Son for us. And He became one of us. Yet without sin. And He walked on this earth. He walked and lived in this life in your behalf and in my behalf. And we need to consider the sins that are in our lives. We need to scrutinize ourselves. We need to check our motives every day. We need to see what's pulling our heart and our passion away from loving God the way we ought to. What's pulling us away from spending the time and gaining the passion for God from His Word. We need revival, folks, according to all of this, and it's here. We need a genuine revival renewal. And it's up to you and to me. That's the will of God for us, that we would seek God for those things. Look with me at verse 6. Daniel goes on to say, "Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." No one listened to your people. You tried to bring your people back to you, and no one listened. And that, folks, just go read the prophets. They did despicable things. Some of the things that we hear happening in the world today that shock us are things that the people, the children of God, were doing in the day of the captivity, when the captivity took place. And they refused to listen. So Daniel had this fervency. That's the second thing. The third thing. He had this fervency to pray in sackcloth and ashes there. And then he had this self-denial. He said, "We have sinned before you, and you're the covenant keeper. But yet we have sinned." And so Daniel goes through a time of, "I've got to deny myself." And you know, that's not something that is popular among God's people today, is self-denial. We want self-fulfillment. We even teach it. We have organizations and institutions that design curriculum around self-achievement, because that's become the goal of the American dream. Is what can you do, what can you accomplish, and how much can you get, and how much can you gain? Well, how much opposite is that of what God has called us to do? He's called us to be the light of the world. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. He has called us to do all of these things in our lives. The fifth thing is, he identified with the people of God. Verses 5 and 6, we've read verse 5. Verse 6, it says, "Neither have we hearkened unto your servants and prophets, which spoke in our name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Notice what Daniel did here in this part of this prayer. He didn't say, "They did." He said, "We did." He didn't do it. He was only a young man, and it had gone on for generations before Daniel was ever even born. But when Daniel confessed to God, he said, "We have done this thing." And in America, as we as God's people pray and seek God for revival and renewal, for, if nothing else, for life, the power of God to be in our churches to take the gospel of God to people who are lost in their sins. Why is there no power of God? We do not confess our sins. We do not forsake our sins. We do not repent of those things. But Daniel used the term "we." So he identified with God's people, those that had sinned. But then the sixth thing is it strengthened in this confession. We saw that in verse 3. But drop down to verse 20. I know it wasn't in our verse to read this morning, but just drop down to verse 20 in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of God." Just there, that's in the kind of in the middle of a sentence or middle of a thought there. That's what Daniel's saying. "And I was in the middle of doing all of this." You see, he was confessing. And he found strength before God in his confession. You and I will find strength before God in confession before Him. Not only of our personal sins and our personal lives or our personal failures, or maybe even our personal triumphs in giving God the glory and adoration for those things. But we need to include all of Christendom. All of the church, all of Christ, God's people, in all the nation and all of the world. And then we see, seventhly, that he had a dependent. His prayer was dependent upon God's character. We read that in verses 4 and 5. But you know, God is a merciful God. And Ashley, the message of that song was right on. About forgiveness. The nature of God is to show mercy. That's why Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's one of the characteristics of God. We're to be forgiving. We're to be loving with the unlovely. God loved you and me when we're in the depth of our sin. He decried and decreed that Christ, he would become God. And becoming God, he would become a man and walk on this earth. And he would die for the wretched people of this earth and of this world. And it's that gospel that people need to hear. And by the power of the Spirit of God will convict the hearts and the souls of people who hear the truth of the real gospel. That we are as sinners, we are under the wrath of God. And except we repent of our sins, we will die in our sins and be separated from God forever. And the wrath of God unendingly, eternally, will be there in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And people don't like to hear that. Well, people say that's old-fashioned, that's ancient and primitive, as we talked about here a week or so ago. And that type of thing, it is. But sin is devastating. But God says the truth to you and me so that we will embrace the truth and embrace the gospel. If you and I will embrace the gospel of God, you know why I believe churches are lacking in seeing the power of God? Why many churches have to manufacture the enthusiasm in the services with everything that they do, music and all this other stuff? It's because the power of God is diminished. Is that not right? And when the power of God, the power of God will always reside with the Word of God, and the power of God will always, 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 always reside with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God will be so evident that we have to clear off a spot and have a spell. You think that guy, have you ever had one of those? God was just so good, you just couldn't stand it. It's wonderful. It's great. And here was Daniel working up to that. I mean, God gave him a great messenger to come and give him a great message there. But he was dependent upon God's character. You and I are dependent upon the character of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, the love of God, the grace of God. And when our prayers are centered in those things to do the will of God, then we will not see any limitation put on what God wants to do through your life, through my life, through the life of this church or any church in the world today. There will not ever be a denial there. And then the eighth element there is that everything consummates in the glory of God. Let's just drop down to read verses 16 through 19. In this prayer, and he's talked about the sin of Israel and what happened there, what God did when he brought the people out of out of Egypt and delivered them through the Red Sea and the mighty hand of God. But then he says, beginning in verse 16, starts another paragraph, he says, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem." Now, God had already promised that after 70 years, he's going to return the people back to the land. But here's Daniel, knowing that, knowing the will of God, and knowing that God is going to do that, he is saying, Daniel in prayer is connecting with what God has already said and what he has already stated. And so he says, "Let your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are around us." What is Daniel doing there? Your name and your people and Jerusalem and the temple and the Holy of Holies is a reproach to all the nations of the Gentile pagan nations of the world because it's in disrepair. It's in devastation. And Daniel was saying, "God, remember for your sake, let this change, let this be made right." Look at verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is a desolate, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. No, Daniel did not say, let your face shine upon your servant. He didn't say that. Let your face shine, your glory shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. Why? Because the sanctuary there in Jerusalem, in the temple, was the way of the gospel. Everything in the tabernacle and everything in the temple, in the day of the temple, the days of the temple, everything depicted the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Messiah. And the sacrificial life and death of the Messiah to acquire everlasting salvation for those who will believe the truth and trust the truth and come to God in humility and repentance and in faith. And on the reputation of God, that's what Daniel prayed. And then verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, hearken. That means do something about it and do. Don't defer. For your own sake, oh God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. The reputation of God. And everything will consummate in the glory of God. When the temple was rebuilt and all that was prepared for the day and the time when Christ would come. And he would make the way for the people of God, a people of the world, to hear the way of God to come to him. That's what Daniel was praying for. Let's bow our heads as we come to think about just a moment what we've heard in this place today. Daniel is our great example in prayer. Prayer is the essential thing. Someone has said that prayer is being in the presence of God. I like what it says in the Truth Project, if you've been through the Truth Project. If you're truly in the prayer, in the presence, if you're truly praying and praying, you are in the presence of God if it's true prayer. And that's when you don't want to get up and leave and go about your business. If you're really praying, really in prayer, you don't want to leave the presence of God. Daniel was a man who experienced that every day of his life. He trusted in God. He knew the will of God. He always sought to know the will of God. And to obey the will of God. And you know what? Those are principles that are eternal. And if you want to see God make a difference in you, difference in your life, just sometime go back and read the prayer, verses 1 through 19, Daniel chapter 9. When you're reading, just ask God to speak to you through those verses. If you're here today in this place and you say, you know, I don't know. I don't know that experience. I don't know God. Or you may say, I'm not sure that I really know God. I mean, I know about him. And I know I try to love him and I want to love him. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those are the things that lead up to a real, true, genuine conversion experience. A coming to the presence of God and to experience Him. So why are you here today? Do you know that when you walk out this building and if you were to die today, that you would just go immediately into the presence of God? Do you know that? Today, before you leave, make sure that you know. You can just tune me out right now and just begin to call upon the Lord right now before we stand and sing in this invitation time. You can just talk to God. Talk it over with Him. And remember, real salvation comes through repentance and faith. Repentance is turning away from my sin, changing my life to be the life that God wants it to be. And then faith in Christ is a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. As Daniel was committed to follow the ways of God, so being a Christian is being committed to following Jesus Christ and the ways of Jesus Christ and doing the will of God. You say, well, you know, I know that that's true of me, but right now in my life, that's just not where I'm at. You know what? The mercies of God are brand new every day, and God is waiting for you in this service. Either here at the altar or just in the altar of your heart where you're sitting right now, or when we stand and sing in a few moments, God is waiting for you to hear you say to Him, forgive me and help me and give me the power to live for you. And God will answer that prayer. He will answer that kind of a heart for Him. If it's real, if it's sincere, if it's genuine. In just a few moments, we'll stand and we'll sing and we'll have time to just reflect on what God has said to us through His Word today. But will you contemplate your relationship with Him?